Amen. Thank you so much for that wonderful special number. Take your Bible with me tonight. Open to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, please, in your Bible. We have been following for the last several weeks a series, a little book that we've been using, I Am a Church Member. Of course, we missed out on this last Sunday night due to my prevailing medical conditions, which, by the way, turned out to be just fine for those of you who were worried about all of that. No need to worry. I wasn't worried about it. I had no symptomatic indications of any problem. I was simply having a screening because it is covered by insurance. And I feel like if you have insurance, you should take full advantage of it. And so that's what I was doing. Not an enjoyable thing, but nonetheless, I appreciate your prayers. But prior to that little interlude, we were going through this little book, and roughly I have been addressing a chapter per night as we work our way through the book about what it means to be a New Testament church member, a biblical church member, and what are the attitudes that I should willingly adopt as a member of a local church. And we've been covering some of those issues. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible. Tonight is one of those messages that I hesitate from only one standpoint, that the message could appear to be self-aggrandizing and self-serving. And I do not want the message to appear that way at all. I'm not interested in that. But tonight I'm going to talk about my relationship with you and your relationship with me. And indeed, your relationship with all of the members of the pastoral staff and how that works. Now, from the outset of the message, let me say that I'm not doing this for any personal benefit, but we're going to cover some of the things that the Bible says. Because in our relationship and the relationship that the Lord has established between us, the members of the pastoral staff, and the members of the congregation, there are certain obligations on both sides. And I think it would be good to educate ourselves in regard to this matter. So Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bible with me, look at verse number 11. And he, speaking of Jesus, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Now pause there for a moment. Apostles and prophets were gifts to the early church. We know from Ephesians 2 and verse 20 that the apostolic office and the official prophetic office was both a foundational. Those were both foundational offices to the church. Pardon me. Once the foundation was laid, those offices disappeared around the end of the first century. So he gave some apostles. There are no, by the way, that means there are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. There are some denominations that claim apostolic authority. There are no apostles today. This is not the foundational period of church history. This is the superstructure. You don't take the foundation and put it in the attic. There are no apostles today. There are no prophets today. No one can say that they are speaking by divine revelation. Does everyone follow me on that? I don't claim divine revelation except when I preach, thus saith the Lord, from the Bible. So understand that. The apostolic office and the prophetic office are done and closed at the first century. And then some evangelists, these men who preach the gospel, and some pastors and teachers. We're going to focus on that gifting tonight, that gift to the church, pastors and teachers. And here's the purpose of these gifts to the church, especially applicable, those gifts that are remaining in the New Testament church. They are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal of the pastor is to help perfect or to mature the saints so that they can accomplish the work of the ministry. And all of us together can do what God would have us do. How long, Pastor Monty, will we be involved in the work of the ministry? Look at verse number 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that word perfect means mature, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, it is a maturing process. We work together, the pastor teaching and encouraging, instructing and training, the congregation exercising the work of the ministry, doing the same through discipleship. We all work together. We grow together. We mature together. And then there's a preventative, verse number 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Now pause there. You say, what is the mark of maturity? A mark of Christian maturity is that we are doctrinally sound. Listen, congregation, What we believe matters. It matters tremendously. One of the problems of the contemporary church, and by contemporary, I'm not talking about their music, I'm talking about the present-day church, is the downplaying of doctrine to the point that the average individual does not understand the clear teaching of the Bible. The Bible describes that person as a child or as immature, and they're tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Say, wasn't the wind crazy yesterday? How many thought it was crazy? It was. We have a huge recycle bin outside of the back door of our house, and we have outside the house, there's a staircase that leads down into the cellar. It's on the outside of the house. That recycle bin normally just sits there with its recyclable products. You say, Pastor Monty, do you recycle? Oh, yes. Yes, we're green. No, the reality is we have one garbage bin and one recycle bin, and when the garbage bin fills up, guess where all the rest of the trash goes? Okay, it just goes in that other bin. But anyway, it's sitting up there near the back door, and a wind caught that thing and rolled it over on its side long ways so that the top opened and spilled all of the recyclables down in that little staircase, and everything blew down there. And it made a tremendous noise when it did that. It was wind damage that I will never forget. But anyway, let's just move on. And so, tossed about by every wind. We had tremendous winds. Well, don't be like my dumpster. Don't be like my trash can. Oh, a new thing comes down the pike, a new belief system comes down the pike, and we're tossed around by it. We're blown back and forth by it. Part of maturity is having a well-grounded faith that understands the Word of God and has convictions about things that are unshakable no matter how hard the wind might blow. So we're not as children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind and doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Verse 15, the pastor is provided to help us mature, to help us understand our doctrine, to help us grow up, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, now he's talking about the local church in verse number 16, from whom the whole body, that body the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, the individual members, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that is every member, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You say, Pastor, what is the point? Pastors and teachers instruct the congregation for the work of the ministry. As people understand the work of the ministry, they grow in their Christian faith and they mature. Part of that maturity is doctrinal conviction. As they grow in doctrinal conviction, because the same teaching takes place in the church on a regular basis, the congregation is unified and it begins to grow. And because the people of the congregation stand in agreement as regards doctrinal issues, the church is edified and built up together in love in one framework of right doctrine. That describes the responsibility of pastors. Now, I'm going to quickly cover this part, and then I'll move on to something different. But I first want to mention, number one, the pastor has obligations to the people. There are three words in the New Testament that are used to describe the office that we call pastor. The most infrequently used word happens to be the word pastor. Nonetheless, it describes part of my responsibility. The word pastor fundamentally comes from a word that means to shepherd or to be a shepherd of sheep. That is the responsibility of a pastor. Part of a pastor's job then is to watch over the flock, to aid the flock, to meet the needs of the flock. If one of the members of the flock is having surgery, to be there and be supportive, do the hospital visitation. I view that as the job of all the pastors, but I chiefly like to do that. Visiting sick, visiting folks that are shut in. That is the shepherding model of the pastor. That is an important responsibility. I learned recently about a man who took a rather prominent church as its pastor, and he informed the congregation he didn't do any hospital visiting and was unwilling to do so. I can't imagine that out of a pastor. Now, as the congregation grows large, you may have several pastors out doing hospital visitation, but I would never feel right as a pastor to give up hospital visitation or to tell somebody else to do it in my place. I would never feel good about that. So the pastor is a shepherd. Number two, the pastor is an elder. That is another word in the New Testament that is used. Now, I used to be nervous about the word elder because I used to be younger, but now, at 48, I am elder, so the word doesn't bother me. Actually, in reality, in its usage in the New Testament, when it refers specifically to the office of pastor, the word elder is a word that speaks of having authority. We talked about this, I think, a year and a half ago when we went through the pastoral epistles. My authority, it does not mean a dictatorship, listen carefully, because in a biblical Baptist church, the congregation is in charge. The ultimate authority comes from the congregation. You say, Pastor, where does pastoral authority come in? Well, congregational church government demands that the congregation elect a pastor. When the congregation makes a decision upon the pastor, upon whom the pastor will be, then the pastor's authority derives from his having been elected by the congregation and from the powers that are given to him in the New Testament. Does everyone follow me on that? Ultimately, though, it's a congregationally led church. So, for example, if you decide that you're sick of me, you can get up a petition according to our Constitution. I shouldn't even say stuff like this because you never read the Constitution. You don't know what it says. But now I'll just let you know, you can get up a petition, 25 names on a petition, and you can cause a big church stink, and you can go against the pastor, and then you can have a big vote to see whether you'll keep me or not. You can do that. Please don't do that. It would be ugly, but let's move on. So, no, the elder is authority. Whenever you find the word elder referencing specifically in the New Testament the office of a pastor, it has to do with his leadership and authority. It has to do with him setting the direction for the local church. So the pastor, the elder, that's a responsibility. And then the third word in the New Testament is the word bishop. Bishop, it means overseer. All these three, by the way, are one office. Pastor, elder, and bishop, they're all one office. It means I have the responsibility of overseeing the entire ministry. So there are multiple responsibilities that are given. Beyond these, in the pastoral epistles, there are many, many other responsibilities about preaching, about guarding the doctrine, about all of those kind of things that a pastor is involved in doing. If I shrink back from doing any of those, then I'm failing not only in my calling, but I'm failing in representation of the relationship that we have together. A huge part of my responsibility as senior pastor is to focus on preaching and teaching. I was telling the congregation or some of the pastoral staff the other day that now we've been here, we've completed 17 years here. Kelly and I and the boys have completed 17 years here. That's a long pastorate. The average pastorate in America is 2.5 years. The average stay. That surprises some, but that is correct according to recent Pew Research studies. So having been here 17 years, some say, oh, Pastor Monty, you're here 17 years, so you preach so much, it must be really easy. I mean, when I'm teaching a Sunday school class, and then Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, and then I do a Bible study thing on Sunday afternoon, and then I have a Wednesday night thing, and then I'm speaking over at the college at least one day a week, so 5 or 6 times a week. Wow, preacher, it must be easy because you preach all the time, so it just comes naturally. Can I let you in a little secret? The longer I'm here, the harder that gets. Do you know why? Because it wipes you out when I repeat myself. Preacher, how do you know that? Because Kelly tells me when I'm repeating myself. She will say, we've heard enough of that. Move on to something different. And by the way, good to have a pastor's wife that is brutally honest with the pastor. That benefits the whole congregation. And so what I find in preparation for messages, far more time is required now than was required some years ago if I'm going to maintain a freshness in the pulpit and a freshness of approach, which is part of my desire to do. So all of these things are responsibilities. 1 Timothy 5:17 speaks of those pastors, typically what we call a senior pastor, who labor specifically in the word and doctrine. And keeping everything rolling is a full-time job. Now, my responsibilities extend far beyond that, but tonight I want to talk about the responsibility that the people have to their pastors, A few days ago, I had lunch with a young pastor, and he told me something that rather astounded me. He said, "Brother Monty," he said, "I called the men of my church together," just a small church. He said, "I called all of the men of my church together and had an emergency meeting." Those are never good things to have. He said, "I had an emergency meeting," and he said this. He said, "I looked the men in the eye and said these words, quote, 'You lied to me,'" unquote. Boy, I was riveted. Normally, I would be thinking about the salad bar, but not this time. Not this time. I said, "What do you mean? What do you mean?" I called him by name. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I've been there 2 years." He said, "Pastor Monty," he said, "when I came, they promised they wanted to be soul winners and to have an evangelistic church." And he said, "I confronted them because in the 2 years that I've been there, I found that they had lied to me as men when I first came." Now, by the way, that's a rather gutsy thing for this young man to do. That was rather gutsy. And the men owned up to it immediately. And then he went on to discuss what they're going to do to correct the situation, which I thought was very mature. But he was very forthright with what he had said. Now, you say, "Pastor, what are you saying?" He was saying to his men that there are certain obligations that we have, certain things that we need to do as members of a congregation that are obligatory. It is not just a matter of hiring the pastor to do everything. In fact, if you do that, you're going to end up with a jack of all trades and master of none. When I went to North Carolina in my very first pastorate, I discovered something. An older pastor told me this would be true. And I discovered it to be true. The older pastor said this one time. He said, he was talking to a group of preacher boys. He said, "Young man," he said, "let me tell you something. Your church will let you be anything you want to be." And for a young man, you're thinking, "Oh, wow, that sounds generous." But here's what he meant by it. If you want to be the lawnmower, you'll be the lawnmower. If you want to be the toilet maintenance supervisor, you'll be the toilet. What he was saying was this. He was saying, if you allow people to get you off focus, they'll let you do anything that you want, and it will take you away from the work of the ministry. In my very first church, we had an old Farmall McCormick tractor from the 1930s. I had to jump start the thing. It had a bush hog on the back, and I used to enjoy mowing the lawn. But that was when the church was small, around 35. When the church got up to around 200, then all of a sudden I was too busy doing other things, and so I was able to pass that responsibility on to somebody else. But here's the key. The key thought is this. We all have something, as we've talked about before in the series, we all have something we're to do in the church. Now, let me give you some ideas. What can you do for your pastor? Number one, pray for your pastors. Pray for your pastors. 1 Thessalonians 3:1, "Brethren, pray for us." Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Let me say this, congregation. The most valuable thing you can do for me is to pray for me. Here's how, "Pastor Monty, you know, you just have to say that in order to sound spiritual." No. When the members of this congregation lift the entire pastoral staff, myself, Pastor Lopez, Pastor Wall, and Brother Stephen, who doesn't go by the name of pastor, but we should pray for Brother Stephen. In fact, frankly, we should especially pray for Brother Stephen. Yeah, you folks know, but we'll talk about it later in counseling. But when the congregation every day sincerely prays for their pastors, there is a divine protection and a divine energy that can be replaced by nothing else. If the great apostle Paul tells the church at Thessalonica two times, "Brethren, pray for us," and one time specifically that the word of God might have free course, that the preparation and the preaching might be effective in the hearts and minds of the hearers and listeners. If the great apostle Paul needed that unction that is provided only by the members of a congregation on their knees, then the pastors of this church need that desperately. The kindest thing you can do for me is to pray. Now, this past week was my birthday. I was overwhelmed, by the way, by all your kindness, generosity, cards, all kinds of things. Funny little gift. Someone gave me a roll of toilet paper, and on each sheet is the picture of President Obama. It's just a... I think to myself, only at Faith Baptist Church of Avon. That's why I've been here 17 years, okay? You just don't find this in other places. And it's a treasure to be here. That just doesn't happen in other places. But all these, all the wonderful cards and letters and things, and I think I spent my whole birthday just managing my birthday. I didn't get hardly a thing done. And I enjoyed it thoroughly. And all those things are wonderful. And thank you, congregation, for your kindnesses over and over again. The greatest thing, the most important thing, the most significant thing you can do is pray for your pastors. Pray for us. Pray for us that we'll have God's wisdom. Pray for us that we'll have His providential leading in things. Pray for us that we will know His protection. Pray for us that we will have strength and ability. Pray for your pastor. I put that number one for a reason, because if you didn't do anything else but you said, "Pastor Monty, I will faithfully pray for you. I will bless the ground you walk on, because I need your prayers." It is not something that is optional. It is not something that is just a matter of obligatory recitation. It is something that is needed from the heart. We enjoin you to pray for us. But number two, having prayed for the pastors, number two, be a joy to your pastors. Be a joy to your pastors. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul said this, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." You know what makes pastors happy? When the church is functioning in unity and in one accord. Remember, we've talked about this. There's diversity in a church, but that diversity does not tend to pull apart, but rather to unify. And Paul said, "My joy is fulfilled when you're like-minded." That's something that you can do right now to fulfill the joy of your pastors. There's nothing like church strife to wear down members of a pastoral staff and bring discouragement. And while we never have an issue with that here, we're very thankful for that, we need to be reminded to fulfill the pastor's joy by unity. Then 3 John 1:4, the Apostle John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now that's a wonderful thing, that the folks of the church are doing right. No greater joy. Every once in a while, I hear about something. I heard about something this week that a member of our church did for someone without any fanfare, without having been asked to do it. And the only way I heard about it is because Kelly heard about it, and Kelly heard about it from someone just kind of as an aside. And Kelly said something to me about it. She said, "So-and-so did thus and such." And I said these words to her. I said, "That's because she's," and I named her name. And I said, "That's exactly how this person is." And in that very moment, I thought, how blessed I am to have an army of people, and I'm just not saying the name because the person would be embarrassed, have an army of people in this church that just want to do right, and every once in a while I hear through the grapevine of something they did not to receive praise, not to be put on a pedestal, but because they wanted to simply and sincerely serve God. Let me tell you, congregation, that floods the pastor's heart with joy to hear those positive things. Do you know what can deflate us faster than anything else? Let's just go there. Facebook garbage. That's horrible. I don't have that because I think it would break my heart and I think it would discourage me. So I just stay away from that. But, you know, every once in a while people send it to my pastor. If you don't have Facebook, you can't see what's on it. You're crazy. People take screenshots and send them to me, okay? And it's troubling. Why not be a joy to the pastor by walking in truth and promoting those things that are truth? How important that is. Now, those are things you can do now to promote pastoral joy. There is also something you can do later. Hebrews 13:17. Listen to this verse, especially the end of the verse. Hebrews 13:70 says this, "Obey them that have rule over you." Ooh, Pastor Monty, that's pretty direct. It is rather direct. "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it," note these words, "with joy." So when I'm giving the account of your productivity and your spiritual life and your growth, "that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I don't know when, in what theologians call the eschaton or the end times, I do not know when the time will come when I'll have to stand before the Lord and give a report for the church. But that verse, Hebrews 13:17, indicates that I'll give a report for everyone over whom I was the pastor. And the verse indicates that the members of the church must recognize the pastor will one day give this account and want to grow and live their lives so as that the pastor may give this account with joy and not with grief, because if he has to give it with grief, that's unprofitable for you. I think what it must be is before the judgment seat of Christ. If you wanted me to pin down the moment that this would happen, obviously before the judgment seat, certain books will be opened, works are opened. We understand that. The final judgment has that feature, but there'll be a record of the works that Christians have done. Some will be burned up, wood, hay, and stubble. Other will be gold, silver, and precious stones. But in the context of all of this, if you want to pin down when does this happen, I think it must take place before the judgment seat, when maybe pastors will be called to testify of the goodness, the faithfulness, the sincerity, the reality of the faith of those that were underneath their ministries, and then in some sense maybe some who never caught on to things, and the pastor has to present a grievous testimony. I don't know exactly how that's going to come to pass, but I do believe my Bible. You know what? In that day, how nice it will be. And by the way, I think I'm going to look at other pastors. They're going to have it rough in that day. I think I'm going to be on easy street around here, because for the most part, I'm going to talk good about you. Might get kind of rough when I come to Pastor Lopez. I'm not sure, but I'm going to talk good about you. But if you grow as a Christian and live your life the right way as a Christian, that enables that joy to be present in the future. So be a joy to your pastor. That's a wonderful thing to do. It encourages us. Then 1 Thessalonians 5:1. If you want to turn there, you may, but I'll quote the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:1. "Rebuke not an elder." Remember, the word elder here is the name for pastor. "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Number three tonight, entreat your pastor. Now, wait a minute, pastor. What does that mean, entreat? It's not talking about treats like Hostess ho-hos and ding-dongs and snowballs. It's not talking about treats. Entreat means the approach we take when we come to our pastor to make an appeal or to express a problem. Does everyone see this? Now this is very key. Here's the congregation. Listen carefully. Pastor Lopez and Pastor Wall would agree with this, and every pastor who's been a pastor for more than 10 minutes would agree with what I'm about to say. Pastors are bombarded with negativity constantly, okay? Some of which I can never repeat to anybody in the entire world. Last night, I was bombarded by extreme negativity in a phone call that I had to take last evening, not from anyone in this congregation, but relating to something. We're bombarded by negativity, and negativity is part of the job. But can I give you a clue about something? How you approach a negative issue makes all the difference in the world. You notice the Bible did not say don't approach the pastor. listen, congregation, I desire you to approach me. The things that I can correct, or problems that I can't see, or maybe in a congregation as large as ours, things I don't know about. I desire you to approach me, and I desire that you would approach the other pastors as well, but the attitude and the bearing, the approach described in Scripture is one of entreaty, which means to go to that person with a sense of respect, with urgency if you must, but always keeping emotions well in hand and never magnifying the situation in negativity. To go with entreaty is to understand that a pastor has given him by God and by virtue of the congregation's approval, a pastor has certain responsibilities and authority within the church, and you don't go to the pastor and yell at him. By the way, this doesn't happen around here, but I'm just preaching the Bible. You don't ever go to the pastor and pitch a fit and yell and scream and carry on and express anger. By the way, you don't do that to anybody. Okay? That's just, if you have a temper problem, you're immature. Really immature. And you go to a pastor, and if there is an issue or problem or something he needs to address, you make an entreaty toward him, because it's all about approach and attitude. I desire to have folks approach me about problems, about issues. Even from Pastor Monty, I don't want to hit you with something else negative. No. Bring it to my attention. But it's all about the approach. By the way, ladies, this is great marriage advice, what I just said. It's not that your husband doesn't want to know there's an issue. He does. But it's all about the approach. If you go down to the basement and notice that there is a pipe up in the ceiling that is dripping a little water, and there's a small puddle of water on the floor, your husband likely wants to know about it. Now, you could just chew up some gum and patch it yourself, but that won't hold. Your husband wants to know about it. But what you don't want to do is have him walk through the door and you say, the moment he walks the door at work, honey, listen to me. I'm so sick of you. You're just a low-down, good-for-nothing slacker. This house is falling apart around our ears. The whole thing is going to collapse. We're living in... it's going to be condemned. It's almost unlivable. And the whole basement is flooded because you don't take care of anything. Don't do that. Because if you do, and he goes down there and sees that it is a tiny little drip on the floor, he may have you committed. It's not that he doesn't want to know the information. Does everybody follow what I'm saying here? But it's all about approach, okay? With a pastor, this is true with anyone, but the Bible is specific about pastors. With a pastor, it's all about entreaty. So entreat your pastor. Approach him in a manner as if he were a father. You wouldn't yell at, hopefully... You wouldn't yell at your own father and carry on and be explosive with your own father. Hopefully that wouldn't be the case. The same thing is true with the pastor. Then number four, very quickly, Hebrews 13:17. I touched on the end of that verse a moment ago. The beginning of that verse is this: obey them that have the rule over you. Obey your pastor. Now you say, Pastor, what is that saying? Of course it is guarded by the words, as we follow Christ. And I want everyone to look this way, okay? When I'm preaching directly from the Bible and can demonstrate that the position is a Bible position, and I'm preaching on something, even if it troubles you, it is your responsibility to obey. This morning's message worked powerfully in my life. And this morning's message, frankly, about high expectancy love was something that raise the bar considerably. And I know that there are people who say, oh, well, Pastor Bonnie, that was just Valentine's Day, and he's just on a high horse about love right now, and he'll get over it. If we take that approach, we're not genuinely obeying spiritual leadership. Did you know this? Everything in life has an authority structure. It does not mean that the authority is perfect. I'm going to get to that in a minute. It doesn't mean the authority is perfect, but it still means that the structure exists. And the Bible explains that the Christian, the church member, is to follow the lead of the pastor. It also means this, to take biblical advice seriously. Okay, look this way. Look this way. May I unburden myself? I love to counsel anyone who wants to come for counseling. I love counseling. I get to know people better that way. You know, I enjoy it. Can I give you a hint? When you come to me for counseling and I tell you to do something, do it. I'm just being honest. Well, you know, Pastor, we just came to see what you thought, and we'll make judgment on it later. Do it. Okay, do it. Now, well, Pastor, what if you're wrong? Well, what if I'm not? And we won't know until you try. Does everybody follow what I'm saying? It's extremely frustrating to any pastor to have expressed over and over again certain truths and certain principles and then to have people not do them. Okay, especially when we have face-to-face one-on-one. Well, Pastor Monty, if you'll tell me exactly what to do, I'll be glad to tell you, but let's carry through. Let's follow through. I think that is all in the spirit of Hebrews 13:17. Then another verse. Let me quickly give you another idea. Number 5, honor your pastor. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, this is talking about respect. It also, by the way, is a word that speaks about salary. I'm not going to get into that at this point, but we're going to emphasize the idea of respect. The idea of respecting the office and the man, not his perfections or imperfections. Okay, that is important. By the way, our church, again, we don't have a problem with this. It's just something that the Bible teaches. Our church lovingly respects the pastoral office. And here's the odd thing that you all do. You lovingly respect the pastoral office, but you also allow Kelly and I to be human beings. And we love that about this congregation. It's a rare balance that this church has, because we have never set ourselves up on some super high pedestal of the untouchable. Some pastors will do that sometimes. We have never done that. And yet in our congregation, we feel extremely close to the members of the church like family, and always, though, there's the maintaining of respect for the pastoral position. We appreciate that, and we're very grateful for that. And the congregation has done very well. But to honor the pastor, and you certainly did that with me this week on my birthday. I was completely overwhelmed. That was a tremendous thing. I enjoyed that. Now, I want you to turn, because I'm not going to get through this whole sermon, but turn to James 3. I do want you to see something tonight, because this one I have to get in. Maybe I'll miss the rest of the points, but this one needs to be stated. Accept, meaning accept, A-C-C-E-P-T. Accept, that means to embrace your pastor's shortcomings. I had to get this one in. Look at James chapter 3. Brethren, my brethren, James 3 verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, that is, leaders, those people who are in charge, knowing that we, the leadership, shall receive the greater condemnation or the greater judgment. For look at verse number 2, what it says. James is saying to the pastors, Pastor James is saying to the pastors, for in many things we offend all. Does everybody see that? That means the longer you're the pastor, everybody's going to get offended, and they're going to get offended many times. You see that? Look what it says. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the mouth is a particular problem here. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he goes into this very lengthy discussion about tongues and speech and speaking. But the emphasis in the beginning is this. Those who talk the most have the greatest propensity to offend the most. I've broadened the concept there to speak of all pastoral shortcomings. And again, let me say something about our congregation. You have never expected myself or my wife or our family to be superhuman. and we love you for that. Someone asked me some time ago why I use personal illustrations in my preaching that are sometimes self-deprecating. Why tell funny things about me and the stupid thing? Pardon me, that's, you're not supposed to use that word anymore. I had this little child tell me that that's not a good word. I didn't know that that's not a good word. Is that? Okay. Well, we'll not. Ignorant and unlearned. Those are King James Bible words. Ignorant and unlearned things that I do. Pastor, why would you tell things like that sometimes? Because I want the congregation to know how human we are. And I hope, you've always done this, by the way, you've always embraced our humanity and our imperfection. You have always done that. The congregation, we appreciate that very, very much, because there's no pastor on our staff who's going to be perfect. In a case of strong offense, you need to go to that person and work it out. That's just how it works. And then there needs to be love and forgiveness and restoration on every side. But in cases where we just see the humanity of the leadership, we love our leadership, and you have always done that as a congregation. We appreciate that. We've had talks together in our staff meetings about how marvelously gracious is this group of people here, and I want you to know how much we love you for that. So in all of these things, and there are more, but I'm out of time tonight, in all of these things, congregation, I have a responsibility that I want to fulfill. If you see a place where that's lacking, then come to me with entreaty, approach me, and we'll build that place up. I have responsibilities that I want to fulfill for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of His church, and for the work of the ministry. But then you too have responsibilities to fulfill. But guess what happens? Back to the Ephesians 4, when everyone does his part, we grow in to the measure of the stature of Christ. And that is the beauty of the church, that as everyone does his part, the Lord builds and matures, and Jesus himself is glorified in our midst and in our community. Let's continue, congregation. I say this as an encouragement and a continuance of what you do. Let's continue to serve in that kind of atmosphere, that vein of service. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for many verses and many more that speak of the treasured relationship between a pastor and his people. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us in the dark as to what that looks like, but for reminding us of the importance of that relationship in multiple places of Scripture. And now, Father, I pray that we would find ourselves faithful in this, that the members of our pastoral staff would be careful to execute their responsibilities before you and before the congregation, as we who serve as leaders here, chiefly to serve and to give our lives to this people. Father, then as a congregation, may we respond well to your word tonight, and as we think about these things, in how we deal with our pastors as well. Lord, it's such a wonderful thing to be here, and our people are so good, and we thank you for that. And we pray you'll continue to bless this congregation as we grow more like the Lord Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. Let's stand together, please, everyone.